Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. Finding God on your iPod, 10th season, and now we're ready for the fifth track of this season. The song could have been The System Only Dreams in Total Darkness by The National. Dang, that's a good song. But I just couldn't quite get it to work the way I wanted for a sermon. So it's not that one, but that's a good song. Instead, I went with a different artist who has a song that has a similar message, but with a bit more hope. The song I'm talking about in the sermon that I'm going to preach today is This Wild Darkness. This is a song that is simultaneously depressing and hopeful. I mean, it oscillates back and forth. And you may think, oh, that's odd. That's the Psalms. I mean, how many of the Psalms are depressing, hopeful, lament, gospel? That's the nature of the Psalms. That's the nature of this song. Well, the artist that's going to be presenting this song for us is Moby. Oh, we have some Moby fans here. All right, very good. Moby, this is first time for Moby to be on Finding God on your iPod. No doubt he's thrilled. I'm sure the message will get to him very quickly, and I'll hear from him. Why not? And he's an eclectic artist, this Moby. What is his style? I suppose maybe electronica, maybe dance music even, although that sounds a bit narrow if you're familiar with his work. I mean, he does a lot of electronic stuff, but he's also, he's a player. I mean, he plays the instruments, and he's a good musician. His given name, his birth name is Richard Melville Hall. Richard Melville Hall. He was given the middle name Melville because he's a descendant of Herman Melville, the author of Moby Dick. But when he was born, his mom said, Richard Melville Herman. That sounds like a very adult name for this little baby. What should we call him? Let's call him Moby. As in Moby Dick. And that just stuck. That's just been his name throughout his life. He's known as Moby. Moby identifies as a Christian. He's been around a while. He came out with his first album in 1992. He sold 20 million records, so he's very much an established artist. In March, he released his 15th studio album entitled Everything Was Beautiful and Nothing Hurt. Everything Was Beautiful and Nothing Hurt. Yeah, like that album cover? Yeah, that's Moby. Well, that's actually not Moby. You saw his picture earlier. He doesn't look like a cow. This Wild Darkness, that's the song. I think it's like the sixth track on the album, I can't remember. It's a song that, like I said, that it moves back and forth between lament, that is perceiving the situation as it is with all of its direness and darkness, but it doesn't leave you there like The System Only Dreams in Total Darkness does. It brings you into the gospel light of hope. So the way the song works, I mean, you'll hear it in just a moment, but the way the song works is Moby more or less speaks a lament out of his own life and what he perceives. But then there comes the gospel choir singing about hope and light. I'll give you an example, because I'm not putting the lyrics on the video because they'll go by too fast and it's really more distracting. But just give you a sample of how it works. For example, there's this lament. A portion like madness in season, bracing all like a breaking of reason, with every night lost and every day torn, with the drama feeling calmer and it's calmer in the storm. Speakers are crying like forest in the rain. I was so alone with my thoughts and my pain, and the darkness closed like a mouth on a wild night. I'll never be free. But then the gospel choir comes in. Oh, in this darkness, please light my way, light my way. Another example. I can't stand on my own anymore. I can't stand in the stain of the broken and poor. I can't break what I held and it never was true. In the mirror, what I said was a lie to you. And me and everything I see and everything I could, I tried so hard to be good for myself, for you, for the hidden and divine, for everything, but I can fail just so many times. Oh, in this darkness, please light my way. Light my way. These are the kind of prayers I believe God hears. Amen. The video I'm going to show you in here in just a moment is the official video. I mean, this is what Moby put together to convey this song. And it's got a lot of apocalyptic scenes of war, poverty, toxic environment, climate change. It's a picture of a world gone horribly wrong. So sometimes the cities are depicted either on their side or even upside down. I mean, that's a metaphor for just something's really wrong with society. Everything's sideways. Everything's upside down. Things aren't right. And yet, in the midst of that, there's this gospel choir offering a prayer in this darkness. Please light my way. Light my way. All right, here's Moby with the song, This Wild Darkness.
Light my way.
Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love the Gospel of John. I have really spent the last 14 years immersed in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But now I'm beginning to turn to the Gospel of John. I'm finding myself spending more and more time meditating in the Gospel of John. You know, John's Gospel comes considerably later in its composition when it was written than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, maybe 20, 30 years later. And it serves a different purpose. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus, which is the Gospel. The Gospels are the Gospel. But the Gospel of John is, it's different. I think anybody that's ever read Matthew, Mark, and Luke and then read John, you see it's a very different kind of gospel. It's more of a sustained meditation on the meaning of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already told the story of Jesus. John comes along, and whereas the story is there, John is really giving us a divine meditation on what does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ mean, and how should we respond to it. And unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is written for those who have not yet believed. It truly is an evangelistic gospel. So when we have the intuition or the inclination to direct seekers, where they say, well, where should I start reading the Bible? Most people say, well, start in the Gospel of John. I think that's good advice because John is written for those who have not yet believed. In fact, John tells us several times, I'm writing these things so that you might believe. In the beginning, that's how John launches into his meditation on Jesus. In the beginning. Of course, it is a deliberate repetition of the opening words of Genesis. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the idea. God's own understanding of God's self. God's self-reflective meditation upon His own being. In the beginning was the Logos, the logic of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and apart from Him, nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life. Of course, the opening of Genesis is about the beginning of light and life. The opening of John is about the beginning of life and light. In Him was life. And it's from that life that God can say, let there be light. And the light was the light of human beings. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's some gospel right there. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. What darkness are we talking about? Well, darkness that is the road away from God. You know, we can put our lives, we can, as individuals and as a society, we can decide, okay, we're going to go away from God. I've got my back to the sun because the light is too intense. And then we head into the darkness. Of course, when people walk away from God, they don't go without God. They come up with their own gods. And so there's the darkness of the abyss that idolatry always leads to. Darkness is the way of death. Darkness is the way the world mostly is. So you just saw this video that Moby created along with the song. You just saw it one time, but you can go on YouTube and see it again. It opens with the world depicted as a living organism. Again, that would be commensurate with Genesis. It begins with the world presented not as a sterile rock, but as a living organism. I mean, it evokes in me immediately the idea in the beginning. And you see this living organism that is the world, the earth, but then it immediately jumps into the present moment. And now cities are sideways and upside down and something's wrong. And you see images of war and nuclear bombs and factories churning out toxins and children wearing gas masks and forests on fire and cities underwater and failed crops and people scavenging in garbage dumps for food and ruined cities. And finally you see a world abandoned. That's basically how the video ends. It's a world being left, a world being abandoned. Yet all the while, the choir keeps singing its gospel song, its prayer, its petition, its plea to the goodness of God. In this darkness, please light my way, please light my way. So I think what the song and the video are about is that Moby sees a world that is rushing toward the darkness. He sees a dark future because he sees a world rushing away from God. What do I want to say about that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world. God has not abandoned the world. God sends his Son into the world. Not to condemn the world. What do we mean by the world, by the way? We don't just mean parts of people to be saved for a different place. We mean the whole thing. God's good earth and these image-bearing creatures that are significant and special, because God said, let us make humans, let us make humankind in our image. That is in the image of the eternal love relationship of the Trinity. God says, let us create beings that can love like we love, that have the capacity to love like we love. Let's create humans that can bear our image. And God has a vision for human beings to bear his image of love. And God has a vision for human society to live together in love, which is the thing that most people are deeply, deeply skeptical about. They don't believe that love can be the organizing principle of the world. And if you don't believe that, then you're going to be on the track where everything's sideways, upside down, and cities are underwater and forests are on fire. God loves the world. And he sends his Son that the world might be saved. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Do I have any hope for this world? Yes, I have hope because I believe in Jesus. And I believe that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is the light? The light has come into the world. But here's the problem. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. God loves the world. The earth and God's vision for human society. God loves the world. This is the world that in the beginning God said is very good. And God is offering the world that he loves a future. It's why God gave his son as a gift, a saving gift to the world. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I don't just mean saving parts of people for another world. God sent his son into the world to save the world. Don't give up on the world, people. Don't give up on it. God sent his son to save the world. Don't give up on it. Don't abandon it. Don't abandon it in your theology or in your thinking, in your attitude. God sent his son to save the world, not condemn the world. Yet the world is already condemned, John tells us. The world is condemned because the world has condemned itself. It's not God who's condemned the world. It's the world that has condemned itself. John says it like this. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. That is, what that means, I think that is a critique of systemic sin, where people are building their lives together. Now, I'm not talking about individuals as much as I'm talking about the whole vast system. If our system of civilization is built on something evil, then to turn toward the light and to turn away from it means to radically rethink how the world is organized. And most people don't want to do that. Most people find that too threatening, too difficult. So yes, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's true. I mean, the light is still shining. The gospel message of Jesus is still being proclaimed. It's still being announced. People are still reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're still hearing the message of Jesus. We're still hearing his Sermon on the Mount and his parables. We're still hearing the story of his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. The light is shining and the darkness has not overcome it. This is true. But we still have to love the light. Choose the light. Come to the light. Or we remain in darkness on the road to destruction. A world sideways, a world upside down, a world underwater, a world on fire. And choosing the light is a whole lot more than accepting Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. Now, may you accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and then get on the road to the light. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying it means a whole lot more than that. Because we can play games where we say we believe in Jesus and even say it sincerely, and yet still love the darkness. You see, believing some doctrines about Jesus is not the same thing as actually really believing in Jesus. You can believe the doctrine. Okay, he's born of a virgin. He's very God of very God. Lived a sinless life. He's crucified, buried, raised again on the third day. Sin in the right hand of the Father. Come again. You can believe that and still not really believe in Jesus. What do I mean? We Christians say we believe in Jesus. That's, you know, essential to being a Christian. But do we believe what Jesus believes? See, part of believing in Jesus is to dare to believe what Jesus believes. Believing in Jesus, okay, that's easy. How about believing what Jesus believes about war and peace, about greed and generosity, about judgment and mercy, about loving your neighbor as yourself, about caring for God's good creation? If we don't believe what Jesus believes, we're still in the darkness even though the light has come. Now, I realize up to this point, though, I have been speaking vaguely. I've been speaking abstractly. So I want to give you a startling example, and this should startle you. I hope you're about to be startled, because it startled me. A 2014 Washington Post ABC poll, in other words, it's done by serious pollsters, not just, you know, someone on Facebook. This is serious people doing polling. A 2014 Washington Post ABC poll revealed that 75%, that's 3 out of 4 for those of you that are mathematically challenged, 3 out of 4 white evangelicals, okay, evangelicals, that's the born again people, I've accepted Jesus in my heart, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven when I die, hallelujah, thank you Jesus, of the white variety, support the CIA use of torture. Torture. That was the word in the polling. Torture. Do you support the use of torture, born-again Christian? You betcha, 3 out of 4 said. Despite the fact torture is illegal. Torture is illegal in the United States. I mean, when you use the, if it's the word torture, I mean, people have debates about what torture is. People say, well, that's not torture. Well, then, until it's done on you, and you say, no, that's torture. But this wasn't that. This wasn't, the question wasn't about, for example, waterboarding. That wasn't the question. The question was torture. Do you support the use of torture? Now, torture is illegal in the United States. It's illegal according to the Geneva Convention and according to U.S. law. But 3 out of 4 white, evangelical, born again, I've come to the light, I'm living for Jesus, Christian said, yeah, I'm cool with that. It's illegal. I don't really care. I like the idea of those I view as my enemy other being tortured for my own security and well-being. Oh, man. Christians who believe in torture can say they believe in the light of Jesus, but they don't. See, sometimes I just preach sermons and say it so everybody can understand where I'm coming from. If you believe in torture, you're living in the darkness, no matter what you say about the light. You can say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the light. I'm in the light. I'm in the light. I want to torture my enemies. I'm in the light. No, you're not. You're in the darkness. How do I know? John says so. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. See, if you torture somebody, you hate them. Can we agree on that? Torture is something you do to people you don't like. Yea, hate. John says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the dark. Now, I know what people are going to do. They're going to say, well, when I'm talking about torture, I'm not talking about my brother. I'm talking about those other people out there that aren't my brother. You know, Cain tried that one. That's what got us in this whole mess in the first place, is refusing to recognize the brother as brother, but rather labeling them enemy and other and hating them, torturing them, and killing them. You better be careful about saying, well, I'll get out of that because that person isn't my brother. That means I only have to love Christians. I can torture Muslims. Hallelujah. Thank God. I'm in the light. 3 out of 4. 3 out of 4. It's why, now I'm off, see, I've walked away from my notes. This is the dangerous moment right now. This is when we're in danger. It's why I generally regard evangelicalism as a failed experiment in America. It has failed to produce disciples. Now, you need to understand, I've never identified myself as an evangelical, ever. I'm a Jesus freak. That's how I started out at 15. I encountered Jesus, and I'm just a Jesus freak. And then I became a charismatic. I'll own up to that. Charismatic. And if you'd ask me, are you an evangelical? No, I'm a charismatic. I speak in tongues. Baptists don't do that. Those are all right. So better get back to. No. I'm going to step away one more time. I regard it as a failed experiment because it is failing to produce people that look like Jesus. 3 out of 4, anyway. Okay, I'm right back to the notes. I'm just going to read this as it is. Think about the passion of Jesus, those final days in Jerusalem. The Pharisees believed they had the light. You know, at one point, Jesus was having this. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. John puts this story in not because he's necessarily all that excited about the miracle, that's great, but John is really excited about talking about issues of light and darkness and who sees and who's blind. And at the end of this long chapter, chapter 9, the Pharisees say, they say this to Jesus, are you saying that we're blind? Jesus says, because Jesus hardly ever gives a straight answer, he says, well, if you said you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. The Pharisees believed they had the light, and the Sadducees believed they had the light, and the priests and Levites believed they had the light, and Judas believed he had the light, and Caiaphas believed he had the light, and Herod believed he had the light, and Pilate believed he had the light, but they all conspired together to kill the light. You want it darker? We kill the flame. It's not what we say about Jesus that counts. It's whether or not we obey him. Again, John, Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. This wild darkness. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Those who walk in darkness don't know where they're going. But Moby has an idea, and he made a video to show us. If we're not serious about following Jesus as the light of the world, the world will go the way of war, pestilence, famine, and death. You say, God wouldn't let the world do that. Well, let me ask you this. Does God allow people to commit suicide? If we're not serious about following Jesus as the light of the world, we're going to go the way of darkness. And when the most vocal so-called Jesus promoters out there, 3 out of 4 of them think it's a good idea to torture people, they're the ones that say, we see. And Jesus says, well, you claim you see, so your guilt remains. But they're rushing headlong into the darkness. That's why Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of the light. Principalities and powers love darkness, live in darkness, spread darkness. The very rich, the very powerful, the very religious, the institutions they represent, the spirit that comes and animates it all. You won't find the light of salvation on Wall Street or the Pentagon or in the temples of self-serving religion. You'll find the light in Jesus. Believe in the light so that you may come sons and daughters of light. I mean, what that means is you examine everything in the light of Christ, in the light of Christ, in the light of Christ, in the light of Christ. And so here you are torturing somebody. You're torturing them. And Jesus comes and says, what are you doing? I'm torturing them. Why are you torturing them? Because they're an enemy. Jesus, what does Jesus say about your enemies? Love your enemies. You just have to keep, you just stay constantly in the light of Jesus. And you say, well, if I don't torture him, he and his bunch might come and hurt me. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. But there are powerful forces dedicated to preserving the ways of darkness. Powerful forces, institutions, animated and energized by the spirits of the principalities and powers. There are institutions committed to the ways of power and greed, war and wealth, Mars and Mammon, and their propaganda is seductive. That's why Jesus warns us about it when he says, listen to Jesus, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body, your whole being will be full of light. Jesus is talking about what you behold, what you consume, what influences are coming into your life, what you watch on television, what you read, what you get from the internet, what you allow into your senses to shape the way you think. If your eye is unhealthy, that is, if what you're looking at is a distortion of how God intends human beings to live, if it fosters hate, if it fosters us versus them, if it fosters racism and those sorts of things, if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body, your whole being will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? There seems to almost be a bit of despair with Jesus. He said, if you're going to fill your life with darkness, I mean, if the only light you have is darkness, then you're in the darkness. And then he makes it real pointed. So I was trying not to speak too vaguely. Now Jesus is going to try to not speak too vaguely. No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one or serve the other. He will either be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. You cannot serve God and the economy. It's the economy, stupid. That's the way to darkness. You cannot serve God and mammon. And why do we fight our wars? Because we got to protect our stuff. Mammon and Mars always go together. So the light of salvation doesn't shine from Wall Street or the White House. It doesn't shine from Hollywood or the Pentagon. The light of salvation shines from Jesus Christ. And while we have the light of this salvation, let us believe in the light so that in the midst of this wild darkness, we can become sons and daughters of light. Amen.